So we come to this particular passage in the book of Joel. Just by way of context, Joel is dealing with at the end of the time that Israel is finding themselves in the land that the Lord their God brought them, as the Lord brought them out of Egypt and into this promised land. And the Lord had commanded Israel that they should walk faithfully before him all their days, that they may live long in the land that the Lord their God was giving them. And we are flashing forward to the end of the story, and we're hearing of the many ways in which Israel did not live up or did not keep the law of God. And so the Lord is bringing upon them those very things that he promised he would. They've received the blessing, as it says in Deuteronomy at about the end of the book. There's a series of blessings and cursings that Israel shouted forth back and forth from mountaintops to one another that they might know what the Lord would do. And we see here in the book of Joel much of the same. For Joel spends a lot of time discussing this great and terrible day of the Lord that is visiting the people. And in particular, we hear of this terrible army that is unlike any army that we have ever seen, that does great and terrible things, going before it, the land as of Eden, flowing with milk and honey, and after it is a complete desolation with nothing left. In this sense, we have the sense of a great foreboding cloud, as it were, that is hovering above the people of Israel and is about to land. Even in verse 10 and 11, we hear, "Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness," that the creation itself shakes and trembles at the great power that is accompanied on the day of the Lord. And then even more terrible is the one who commands that army, verse 11. "The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" The prophet here, in coming to the people of Israel, comes and tells them of this great and terrible day that is upon them, that the Lord himself has brought this great array of military power that comes and is so great that it shakes the very foundations of creation itself. And at this sense, we hear of what Joel is calling them to do, to in light of this great, terrible judgment that is coming, and in light of what it is that they have done, that the Lord is coming to prosecute them righteously and justly and in truth, and to cause them to receive the just deserts of what they have merited by their sin. And yet, we hear in this wonderful three verses, in verses 12 to 14, the way in which the Lord, even on the point in which the storm is about to break, what we may call the calm of the storm, that the Lord comes to them, sending to them this prophet who knows them, who cares for them, and who speaks the words of the Lord to them with this wonderful phrase, "Yet even now," that they might have hope that even in this great day that is coming upon them, that the Lord is calling them to repentance, calling them to return to him. And so for us, as we approach this text this morning, we know that the Lord is not slow to bring just punishment upon those who violate his law, that he is not slow in his return, but that the day of the Lord is still that which is imminent. The Lord can return at any moment, even as we confess in the creed, that he shall come again to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end. This is the one with whom we have to deal, and we find something concerning him, that he has care for his people, for those who are still far off, that we might come and return to him, even those who do not know him, that today is the day of salvation for them. And if you are apart from Christ, for you, this day. And we'll see that just by looking at the three verses that are before us here. In verse 12, we see the way in which the Lord will judge sin and what the appropriate response is to the revelation of the Lord's wrath towards his people. If you'd like to look at verse 12, it says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning." The terrors of the coming day of the Lord drive sinners to despair of placating God by natural means, or we may say that of negotiating with God, that we'll do what he says if. Or we would only obey if he would cause things to go the way in which we desire. Or if he would simply understand our circumstances, he would have compassion upon us. And yet, in the revelation of the great and terrible day of the Lord, with the implicit response and the question of who can endure it being no one, that we hear of the Lord's call to return unto him. To return in such a way that is not to simply placate him, as is so often the case with us, that we may know what is expected of us externally, and we have that external form of repentance, that we'll say the right things, we'll look the right ways, we'll do the right things, but we're not very sorry, are we, in the internal matter? That our hearts are not following with the external measures, as is so common among mankind, among people such as ourselves, that our sin runs so great that we will even do the external measures without following through with the internal matter. And yet, the Lord here in calling his people is not calling for an external obedience, or that which meets the eye as man judges, but rather the Lord who knows the heart, and he judges the heart, calls his people here to hear his voice and return to him with all manner of sincerity, saying, return to me with all your heart, that they would not be as they were in the past when they gave that measure of obedience which was lacking. Lacking in the sense of they did not keep to the Lord with all of their heart, loving him with all their strength and all their might, nor loving their neighbor as themselves. Instead, bringing many other gods into their midst, even going so far in the first chapter of the book, of not considering the judgment which the Lord has brought upon them. For like birth pangs, the Lord had brought judgment upon his people in days prior, that they might know that he is the Lord, and the judgment of the day of the Lord will be even greater than that which they see in their own midst, reminding them by their own circumstances of that judgment which is coming, and the hardness of their heart was such that they did not return to the Lord in those moments. Even if you'd like to look back at chapter 1 with me, we hear of the hardness of heart of people. And these sorts of things. Verse 1 of Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste, and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away, their branches have become white. In this sense, we hear of the great judgment that has come upon them, with the refrain of telling to the next generation of this great calamity that has come upon the land, unlike any other that has come in the generations of Israel. And yet Israel has not understood that this particular judgment comes from the Lord. We know that in a fallen world that bad things happen. There are blizzards that come and destroy the land. We have poor harvests at times. We have other deaths that simply occur because of the fallen world in which we live and of the curse. But here the Lord is coming to his people and calling them out, as it were, that they have not understood that this great calamity which has come upon them is not like those which are according to nature or the natural order of things, but according to that which is from the Lord himself. And they are like those who are drunkards, who do not understand what it is the Lord has done. And so in Joel chapter 2, when he's calling his people to return to him, he's coming and calling those who are hard-hearted, who have not returned to him at this particular juncture, who have been those who have been externally keeping the commandments as his people, and yet they have not understood the judgment is from him because of their idolatry and their adultery before the Lord their God. And so we can understand in verse 12 when it says, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, that the Lord is calling his people to respond, not merely in an external manner, as though that would placate the Lord their God, but rather in this way that is sincere, that goes to the inner person, returning to him with all their heart and hearing the words of the Lord and being in such a way that they would have that external outcome that shows that they are truly repentant. We know that even ourselves, in the sense of we may have sinned against our brother or our sister or our neighbor, and we may say sorry and we don't really mean it, and the external actions, we say it through gritted teeth or whatever it may be. And yet what's being said here is that the external actions will follow because the internal matter is such, or the heart is such, that the people of the Lord will be so stricken in their grief and so long to return to the Lord because of love for him and a desire to obey him, that the external matter will flow, fasting, weeping, and mourning, showing the sense in which they truly lament over the greatness of their sin and misery. And so the prophet here, in calling Israel to respond to the Lord their God, to return to him with all their heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning, calls out to them that they might return and that they may no longer sin and instead have that sincerity of heart that brings forth this full harvest of good fruit. We may say, in other words, that true faith is that which brings forth good works, keeping with repentance. For ourselves, when we hear the word of the Lord read, as it was earlier in the reading of the law from Colossians chapter 4, that we have built in, as it were, into the liturgy of the service, this time of confession. And it's used, hopefully, that we're all taking time to have to do business with God on an individual level, that we are considering the ways in which we have sinned, and that we are sincerely repenting with our whole heart, seeking to return to him, even in that time in which we hear his word read. That we do not simply have that confession of sin because it's what we do, or it's what we've been doing, but rather because it's the sincere desire of the people of God to respond to the reading of the law in confession of sin, and of repentance, and of asking the Lord to grant by his Spirit that we may truly respond in faith and have that which he has commanded us to have, which we cannot bring forth by our own power, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the blessing of the Lord. Even in that sense, that as we hear the reading of the law each week, we could hear, perhaps, as it were, the echo of Joel, "Yet even now, return to me with all your heart." That we hear that we have once more entered into the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. And we are hearing again, "Even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning." Indeed, it's what much of the Sabbath is for, the Lord's day, as we call it, that day which the Lord has appointed for his worship, that we have set aside for that use, that we may take appropriate reflection upon our own life and upon the circumstances that we find in our own lives of where is it that we may all the more confess our sin and seek to walk rightly before the Lord our God, that we may take pause from our many labors that go on throughout the other 6 days of the week, which can so quickly cloud and overgrow our time in which we may reflect upon the word of the Lord, and that we may have time to consider where we have our particular sins that we must confess particularly. And so here, this passage in the book of Joel is a great reminder and a great exhortation that we should be those who do not have a light view of our sin and of our particular sins. For the Lord is not slow to bring judgment, nor has he forgotten, nor is he blind. Rather, the Lord sees and he knows and he is coming. And the judge is at the door and he calls his people, all people, to even now return to him with all of our hearts. And let's do that as we meet week after week in the confession of sin, as we do so privately day after day, and in particular on the Lord's day, that day the Lord has set aside for that particular purpose, that we may all the more take the word of the prophet to heart, that we would continue to put to death that sin which still remains in our own lives. That we would not be like those who are called out in verse 5 of chapter 1, those drunkards who are asleep at the wheel as the Lord has brought circumstances into their heart, into their lives that showcase the judgment that the Lord is bringing upon them. As an aside, it's an important point to make that not every circumstance that comes into our heart we should take necessarily as God's direct judgment upon us. We know that we live in a sin, cursed, and fallen world. If someone has a particular difficulty or a particular hard circumstance, it does not mean necessarily that the Lord has brought that into their life or our life to excavate a particular sin. But it is important that we do consider that there are times where it is blatantly obvious that that particular sin has that particular outcome. And the scriptures hold that forth throughout the days or throughout the scriptures of how that necessarily works out. And so lest we consider that everything is a particular sin that is being revealed in a particular judgment, that would be to miss the point. The point that is being said here in the book of Joel is that the greatness of this calamity that has come upon the people of Israel is such that it should be told to every generation. It's something which is so great that it is that which is clear to all, even to the nations surrounding Israel, that Israel has done that which the Lord had commanded them not to do. And so the Lord is bringing upon them the full brunt of his justice. And so they will feel the weight of their sin. Turning back to the text, even here in the sense of returning with fasting, weeping, and mourning, we see the consideration of the type of sincerity that is sought by the Lord, that it is that which is even foregoing those things that we have necessity for, such as food, and being so given to weeping and mourning that we do truly return to the Lord. This may look different for each person, but the point being the same, that the sincerity which is required to return to the Lord with all of our heart is such that it is the outflow or the outworking of that which comes from the heart, which is truly repentant, which is truly broken by our particular sin. Broken not only in the sense of the revelation of the judgment of the Lord which is coming, but also broken in the sense of the love which the child of God has for our Father who is in heaven, and that we have sinned against him. And so we are called to return to him with all sincerity and with all quickness. For we know that the call that is said here by the prophet, the one who had been sent by the Lord, even as it said in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, that the Lord has placed his words in the mouth of this prophet to come and speak to his people. And so in calling Israel to return unto him even now, it is not the sense in which it is a bait and switch, nor is it a false promise, but rather that the Lord sincerely desires his people to return unto him, to even now, as judgment is about to break forth upon them, to return unto him and to be restored into the loving kindness and graciousness and benevolent love that the Lord has for his people. And we see that all the more in verse 13. And rend your heart and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. The prophet comes to the people with words of comfort to speak to them and to us, that when we come before the Lord and we confess our sins to him, we are not coming before a Lord who is capricious, nor are coming before a Lord who is one who will not turn away from wrath, or one who is not kind, or one who is not gracious, but rather we come before the Lord our God who has loved us to such an extent that he sent his only beloved son to die for the sins of his people. And he holds out once more the opportunity to return unto him, to repent of our sins in all manner of sincerity, reminding us, even in the time in which we are found in sin, that we are called to return to him, reminding us of his character, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Why would we not return from our sin and return to the Lord our God when we are called by a Lord who cares for us and has such kindness toward us that he sends to us the word of the Lord, which we have every week as we hear from the reading of the law or the various readings that we do, whether it be in the morning here or in the evening service or at prayer meeting even, or as we sing to one another, that we hear the word of the Lord to us. And of the way in which he has of that compassion towards his people, that he cares for us, and that even in that time in which we find ourselves in sin, which we may have a greater sense of it sometimes more than others, but when we have that sense, we may go to him freely and quickly, knowing that he is not like us. We are capricious. We are petty. We're slow to forgive. We are a sinful people. And word, thought, and deed. And yet, the Lord is not like us. Rather, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Why would we not run to return to the Lord our God? Why would we not seek to make use of those means that he has provided for us to repent of our sins, even in the time of confession, if we have not done so throughout the week due to the hardness of our heart or being drowned out by the cares and concerns of the world? Now, in this sense, the Lord has care and concern for us, that we might all the more consider the way in which he has dealt with his people, that he desires, in this sense, true repentance, not mere external ceremonies, but rather that truly repentant heart with the hope and the promise of dealing with the one who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. But keep your finger in the book of Joel and turn over to Psalm 34, we read more concerning the way in which the Lord deals with his people. I'd like to pick up in verse 17 of Psalm 34. Notice the way in which the Lord hears the cry of those who are brokenhearted, and that he is close to us in that time of need. Verse 17 of Psalm 34, "The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." We hear about the brokenhearted person who has returned to the Lord with all their heart, with fasting and weeping, or rending their hearts, not their garments. That sign in which we read in the Old Testament of the tearing of garments to show the sincerity of sorrow that was being demonstrated by those who did such a thing. We read about it throughout. We see examples of it being seemingly a self-righteous act, but we read of it also being that which is sincere. And yet we read here, but in the psalmist, of the way in which the Lord cares for his people to such a degree that he is near to the brokenhearted, saving those who are crushed in spirit, such that none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the Lord with whom we have to do. This is the Lord who says, "Return to me even now." This is the Lord who calls his people to respond. And so, turning back to Joel chapter 2, when we hear the Lord's call to respond, and we read of the way in which we are to hear the word of the Lord in response, we can all the more reflect upon what the Lord says elsewhere in the scriptures concerning how he is near to those who are brokenhearted. That we need not fear that the Lord would not allow us to seek refuge in him. We need not fear that the Lord would turn us away as his people when we sincerely come to confess our sins before him, seeking once more his absolution, his forgiveness, that he will restore us unto his loving kindness. In this sense, we consider all the more the way in which he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. This is the Lord with whom we have to do, who he desires, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that all would be saved. And he calls forth even on the days prior to that day of judgment, and again today, to hear the word of the Lord. If we are in Christ, to repent of our sins and to turn once more unto him with all sincerity. If we are apart from Christ, if you are apart from Christ today, what is the call? To return to Him, or to turn to Him for the first time, and to seek His face, knowing the way in which He has revealed Himself as one who is compassionate, who is slow to anger, who has steadfast loving kindness to His people. What a gracious and loving God who, if we read through the historical books about His people Israel, and we read of the many ways that they sin, very creative, ingenious, as it were, throughout. And we see, hopefully, in our own reflection, reading forth from the pages, that we see that as the Lord has had compassion upon them and has called them to return unto Him with all sincerity of heart, and that He will not condemn them, those who find refuge in Him, that we may all the more do so, knowing that as the Lord has been gracious to Israel in days past, so too is He gracious to those who are Christ today. For today is the day of salvation for those who are apart from Christ, and a reminder for those who are in Christ that we may all the more seek to turn unto the Lord our God with all sincerity, rending our hearts and not our garments. In this sense, as the Lord is gracious and merciful, is slow to anger and steadfast in loving kindness, I'd like to look at one example in the book of Jonah, if you would like to turn there. In the book of Jonah, we consider this particular section dealing with Jonah's ministry. He was a reluctant prophet, as it were, and he was sent to this Gentile nation, who was the great persecutor of the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes in particular. It was the center of the Assyrians, who did terrible things. If you are not familiar with them, if you look it up, their trigger warning that there is a sense of they did terrible things, particularly in war. And yet, this prophet is sent to them to call them to repentance, those who were apart from the promise. And so here in Jonah, Jonah is told that he is to go to Nineveh, and instead of going, he goes and takes a boat to go the opposite direction of where God had told them to go. And yet the Lord sends the big fish to capture Jonah, to send him back on his way to where he should go. And he calls Nineveh to repent in chapter 3, but the verse I'd like to read is in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Notice the reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. It says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life.' And the Lord said, 'You have good reason to be angry.'" Jonah goes on to have this terrible response, as it were, to the mass repentance, and as it seems, turning to the Lord of this pagan city of Nineveh, or of turning to the Lord, and yet the Lord's own prophet, and bringing the word to them, is so angered that the Lord has compassion upon sinners, that he had sought to go elsewhere. If the Lord's prophet would seek to go elsewhere because of his hatred for this particular people, knowing that the Lord has such compassion and such mercy, that he would call even those who were the persecutors of his people, those who had done terrible things, we would probably say crimes against humanity, that he goes unto them and causes them to return unto him, to turn unto him, having that loving kindness and compassion upon them, such that they would turn, that this is the Lord with whom we have to do, turning back to Joel chapter 2. Now, when it says that he is gracious and compassionate, there's not a footnote there that notes that it only applies to certain kinds of people, but rather that people like ourselves, those who are the first and foremost of sinners, whether it be in the way in which the world reckons sins, or in the way in which the Lord reckons sins revealed in the scriptures in particular, that he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness to those who are yet his enemies, that he sent Christ to die for their sins, or for us in Christ, who are a slow-hearted and obstinate people. And yet, the Lord has compassion upon us, calling us to turn from our sins and to turn unto Him, knowing that He has care and compassion for us. He is gracious. He will not turn us away. In this way, what a great sin it is to not turn to the Lord. What a great sin to not confess our sin unto Him, to turn away when He is one who is so unlike us, where we may say that we would confess our sin and go to this person, but we are afraid of what they'll say, or the way that they will not hear us, or whatever our excuse may be, however sincere. The Lord is not like that, is He? Rather, He is slow to anger. He is compassionate. He is abounding in loving kindness towards His people. The word, as you're no doubt aware, behind this loving kindness is a word that describes a particular love that the Lord has for His people. It's always used in the Old Testament scriptures to describe the way in which the Lord has a covenant faithfulness to His people. If you consider in the first couple chapters of Hosea, as we did in the evening service a few weeks ago, if you recall, the Lord had this loving kindness to Israel, although Israel had acted the part of the harlot, even personified in the person of Gomer, who is married to Hosea to demonstrate the type of adultery that Israel has done to the Lord. And yet, even in this particular point, the Lord has compassion upon them, calling Israel to return unto Him once more, that He has compassion upon us in our particular sin. What a great sin it is that we would not seek to turn unto the Lord once more. For we are dealing with the Lord who is compassionate, slow to anger, and who relents from calamity. In this sense, we should take heart when we fall into sin that the Lord bids us to rend our hearts and not our garments, to turn unto Him as He is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, that we may all the more seek to firmly confess our sins to Him as soon as the Lord is gracious enough to reveal it to us. Now, we would not harbor it in our hearts, knowing that the Lord has such a way of dealing with His people. What a way it is to be as that one who is so hard-hearted that when we hear the Lord's call to repentance and to turn unto Him, that rather than turning, we simply double down or perhaps triple down or however long it may be for us or for me or for you in particular sins and harden our hearts against returning from the Lord. May it never be that we would seek to have grace, sin abound all the more because of grace, but rather that we would turn from our sins, each and every one, and turn unto the Lord all the more with all of our heart, seeking once more to do that which He has appointed for our joy, namely, the law of God. In this sense, let us praise the Lord that even in the revelation of the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is coming, the Lord is not tarrying. He's not slow as some account of slowness, but rather He is coming on the day which He has appointed. And He will come like a thief in the night. And in that day, it will be, as we heard in verse 11 at the beginning of our time together, the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure it? Christ will come and will execute true justice. True justice being that which is to the letter of the law, knowing the thoughts of men and women, piercing to the marrow, to the joint. He will come, and none will stand before Him. It will be, as it even said, like this army that came upon Israel, where it is Eden before them and a wilderness behind them. So too, with the day of the Lord. So as the Lord has been gracious and kind to us this day, to once more call forth to return unto Him as His people, that we may do those things which are pleasing in His sight, that we might be restored to that true and free relationship which is found with our Lord who is our Father for the sake of Christ, that we might have that closeness with Him, that we might do what is necessary, what is commanded and required of us as the people of God. Or, if one is apart from Christ, maybe been coming a long time, and hearing the word week after week, or perhaps for the first, and then hearing of the word of the Lord to turn unto Him, to do so today, For the Lord is coming, and he will judge the nations with all sincerity and with all justice, such that on that day it will be said, the day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? Run to Christ and be found steadfast in him. The last verse we'll be considering, verse 14, we see the way in which the Lord considers the path of his children. It says, who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. We read here the way in which the Lord responds to his people and their response unto him, that as they turn, that he will turn and relent and said, bless them behind. And Joel begins in the second section of the book, which really begins in verse 18 of this chapter, to describe the blessings which the Lord is bringing upon Israel once more, as those who are turned, who have received from him. We know from the historical books that that judgment did break forth upon the 10 northern tribes. They were removed. Terrible things were done, as you'll see if you consider the Assyrians. But in particular, we read about that judgment which is most key, that judgment which should be at the forefront of every mind, namely that day of the Lord, that awesome and great and terrible day where the Lord will come and will each will be placed upon the scales, as it were, and those apart from Christ will be found wanting and will be sent forth into eternal judgment. In this sense, as the Lord comes and calls to return unto him, that is what is promised, that to turn unto the Lord, to lay hold of Christ by faith, causes such to that person, those persons, to be so assured that the Lord has care and compassion for them, and that he will cause them to stand, cause us to stand on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Why would we not do so? Why would you not do so? Why would I not do so on this day? That we may all the more commit ourselves to doing that which the Lord has commanded us to do, not out of fear, but rather out of joy and thanksgiving, that the Lord has allowed us in this life to hear the judgment that has been put out before us, that we are righteous in Christ for all those who are in him this day, and that we will be found clothed in his robes of pure white on that day in which we are found in the presence of the Lord. Whether we precede the coming of the Lord in death, or whether we return home, and those who have gone before already know that to be true and certain for those in Christ. Why would we not today turn unto the Lord and confess our sin, knowing that he is compassionate and he has loving kindness toward us, covenant faithfulness, even though we are like Gomer, an adulterous people, adulterous persons, time and time after again. And yet the Lord calls us continually, even now, return to me with all your heart and rend your heart and not your garments, that he would turn and relent and leave a blessing behind instead. In this sense, the Lord is willing to bless those who rend their hearts in light of this final judgment. I'd like to look at Malachi chapter 3. Let's keep your finger in the book of Joel. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. We're reading some of the final words that the Lord sent to Israel before 400 years of silence. It says here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Verse 16, and those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here in Malachi's words, we hear of the way in which the Lord deals with his people, with those who do truly turn unto him, not in a way that's capricious, such as we hear of these arrogant in verse 13 to 15, but rather of taking note of the Lord's call to return unto him and of doing so and of seeking to do that which he has commanded up of all of his people, such that the Lord will say of these, they will be mine on the day that I prepare my own possession, even with such care and compassion to those who were once enemies, to people like ourselves, who continually find ourselves in sin day after day, hour by hour. To such an extent can we truly ever say that anything that we've ever done has not been tainted in part by sin, to whatever degree. And yet the Lord has such care and compassion of those who turn unto him, rending our hearts and not our garments, that he will deal with us in such a way, as it says here in verse 17 of Malachi chapter 3, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. That he has such care and compassion to us, that he has that love which we see as through a picture, of that love that a father has for his son, that son who serves him, that son who does what is good and right before his father. And even more so for the Lord our God, who, as we have heard, is this one who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil, who calls us to return unto him once more, to rend our hearts and not our garments, and that he promises to have us be found in him steadfast, to deal with us as sons, as those who have served him, even when we have not, as those who are found in the righteousness of Christ. What a great reminder to turn and to serve the Lord with all of our hearts in this life as those who have already received their judgment, but also that when we come before the Lord to confess our sin, that we may do so with confidence, not because of anything we have done or because we are proud of what we've done or of our own person, but rather because we come before the Lord as those who know that the Lord has revealed himself as compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness towards his people, towards us, towards you and towards me, that we may all the more come before the Lord and seek to serve him all of our days. In conclusion, as we consider here in the book of Joel this morning of the call to once more turn unto the Lord and to seek his face, let us do so all the more this day, that we would not be those who allow long accounts, as it were, to linger or to have long periods of time in which we do not confess our sin, long periods of time when we are given to much sin or particular sins, that we would seek to put those things off and to put on that which is keeping according to the new man in Christ. And yet, when we fail, when we sin, either by transgressing the law of God or lacking conformity to it, we know that the Lord has called us to return unto him with all of our heart, rending our heart and not our garments. And he will grant us in that day absolution again, for we stand firm and complete in Christ. And he will deal with us as sons. What a great and glorious God that we serve, and who has called us once more into his presence, causing us to hear his word. And here in a moment, we will partake of that supper which he's appointed for us, in part that we would feed and receive upon Christ, but also that we would look all the more to that day in which we are found with him. For Christ has said that he will not partake of this cup of the covenant until he does so in his Father's kingdom with us. Let us all the more look to that and seek to make that sure for ourselves as we turn to the Lord with all of our heart, even this day. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have granted to us on this, your day, that you have caused us to hear your law and your gospel, that you have caused us to hear of what it is you require of us. But also, Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as a compassionate God, one who abounds in steadfast loving kindness to his people and who relents from calamity. We would ask, Lord, that you would impress upon each and every one of us the ways in which we are given to much sin. We would ask, Lord, that you would cause us to repent of that all the more. And we would ask, Lord, if there be those among us who do not know you, that you would cause these to turn unto you for the first time, that they may lay hold of Christ by faith, and that they may know the joy and the gladness that is found in the house of the Lord. We ask you to do these things for your glory and our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.